turn with me in to Daniel chapter 4. And let's stand together in honor of reading God's word this morning. I had kind of a back and forth thing in my mind whether to read the whole chapter or not, but we'll just read to verse 18 this morning. That will give us the biggest part of this chapter and get us started on the message today. And I've entitled this message for the whole chapter is The Conversion of a Pagan King. So let's look and see what it says beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, did you just get all of that? What does it sound like reading? Sounds like reading a salutation in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, languages, and well, peace be multiplied unto you. Now look with me at verse 2. It says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has worked toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation of it. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation of it. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height of it reached unto the heaven, and the sight of it to the end of the earth. The leaves on it were fair, and the fruit of it was much, and in it was meat or food for all. The beast of the field, the shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs of it, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud, and he said thus, cut down the tree and cut off his branches, shake or tear off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times, literally seven seasons or 7 years, pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers that came down from heaven, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation of it, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But you are able, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord in this place this morning. And Father, as we bow before you in your presence today, we declare along with King Nebuchadnezzar some 2,500 years ago that you are the high and holy God. You are the God who made us and made all things, and you're the one who gave us life, and you're the one who has given us new life. In your Son, Jesus Christ, you have a purpose and a will for both time and history and all eternity. And Father, you intervened in our lives one day with your gospel. You brought us to yourself and you birthed us with new birth. You made us a new creation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of who he is and what he did on the cross some 2,000 years ago, you accept us as your dear children. On the basis, Father, of what you have done and not anything that we have done. And we're here in this place together today and we pray for you, Father, to open up our understanding, to give us light, to see from your word the truths that we need to see. That we would be energy givers in this world and in this life and in our church ministry. That we would forsake the ways of wasting. We would forsake the ways of the flesh, which are a great distraction to us. And Father, we just ask this morning that you bless the reading of your word into our hearts and into our lives. And that you might receive great and high glory and honor and praise and adoration because of who you are. We ask these things now in that name above every name, the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I've already stated, I am titling this whole chapter, but especially this passage this morning, The Conversion of a Pagan King. We read in the chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 about Nebuchadnezzar. We read and saw where he was a man after pagan gods, and even in chapter 4 here, he called all the soothsayers and the sorcerers and all of that. He still had all those gods there in his kingdom and had all those gods that he was working through or dealing with in his life and his rulership over the whole kingdom of Babylon, which really encompassed all of the known world at that time. But what we've seen in Daniel so far is that there is a history of the nations. There is a destiny of all the nations on the face of the earth. Beginning in chapter 2, we begin to see the picture that is there of all the nations and all the people that's going to happen in all the world until the very end of time, where Christ comes back again and establishes his kingdom, which is the forever kingdom. The one that will never have any end. So beginning in chapter 2, we begin to see six different pictures in each of these chapters and in these world events and in these world conquerors, so to speak. In chapter 4 here, we see a perfect picture of pride. Pride and self-sufficiency. We see in self-sufficiency a desire for people, a desire that's common to all people, to be self-satisfied, to acquire in life and to set the stage of our lives where we are comfortable, where we feel confident about God and about salvation and about eternity. But we also see that there is that struggle between the spirit and between the flesh, where we desire to be comfortable in this world and in this life and take it easy while we live. And so I think in that sense, sometimes we become what I called earlier energy wasters or energy takers, maybe in some cases, in some instances. But we have this great picture of pride and self-sufficiency here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we read his dream We'll get to the interpretation of it. Hopefully next week we'll see how the Lord leads through this. But Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and in this dream he had this huge, he saw this huge tree. A tree that was so towering and so large that it reached up to heaven, and all the people on the earth could see this tree, and they could see what was there and about it. And you see in this picture, God is going to show Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll see and realize as we read it now, and as we see the interpretation of it, that pride and self-sufficiency filled the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Pride and self-sufficiency there for him and for us today. Pride and self-sufficiency involves several things. One thing it involves is social status. Are you concerned about where your social status is? What about your friends and your family and people around you, the type of clothes you wear, the type of automobile you drive, if you're still young and not driving, but you're riding, maybe we should say riding to the young ones that don't drive yet and all of that. What is it that we want to portray to other people? Well, if we name the name of Christ, we ought to be portraying the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and such things. But in this picture and in this dream and this pride and self-sufficiency of Nebuchadnezzar, it was the social status. And for us today, we have to deal with social status. We have to deal with achievements, and we'll see later in this chapter how Nebuchadnezzar dealt with the achievements in his life. We'll see the reality that is there. For us, though, it could be the achievements that we have in life, the education that we have, the talents and abilities that we have, the skills that we have gained, the salary that we make, the bank accounts that we have, the house that we live in, the possessions that we have. And the list goes on and on and on. And it all stems from a prideful heart. And a prideful heart is full of self-sufficiency. Protecting and watching over ourselves, our feelings and our desires and our wants and the things that we have there. Now, I have to say this, and the things that I just mentioned, there's nothing wrong with having any of those things. If we use them for the glory of God, it's a better thing. But because of those things that I've talked about and I've named, and there are others that I didn't name, there is nothing wrong with any of those things. In fact, the reality is that we'll see by the time we come to the end of chapter 4 at some point in the future that those things can be an advantage for the gospel of God. And that's where we ought to give them. That's why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see in this conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see the great outcome that was here for him. But you see, because of sin and pride and self-exaltation, Nebuchadnezzar set himself up for a great fall. And for you and for me, if we're not careful in our lives, we will set ourselves up also for a great fall. You see, the sin, the first sin, is not what Eve committed there in the garden. The first sin was what took place in the heart of Lucifer. Remember what Lucifer said? It's recorded in the scripture. He said, the final thing he said was, I will be like the Most High God. He placed himself on an even keel with God. That's what he wanted. That's what he desired. It is the big I, the middle letter in the word pride, it is I. It's when I becomes more important than God himself. That's where the trouble begins. That's what happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. That's what you and I have to deal with every day of our lives. We have to keep the big I in us under the control of the Spirit of God. We have to remain yielded to the Lord. We have to remain yielded to Christ. We have to humble ourselves before Him so the big I doesn't take over. We all fight the big I. The big ego. We all do that. Well, let's come now and begin to look at this passage of Scripture here. First of all, let's notice Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation. Now, we have to understand as we look at his proclamation here that there's a change that has kind of taken place. And when we get To the end of chapter 4, we'll see it even on a more perfect scale that is there. But Nebuchadnezzar made this proclamation. Now, we have to come and say this. Nebuchadnezzar was the only pagan who wrote scripture. Did you get that? I mean, when we were reading this, it said, I saw a dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was a pagan. He wasn't a Jew. He was a pagan. Yet in this chapter, most of it, maybe not all of it, most of it, it was written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's a message from him. God uses all people. God uses pagan, unsaved people sometimes to accomplish his will and his purposes. And so he was using Nebuchadnezzar here, and we have writing, and it was when Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king before he was converted. So the dream. Look with me at verses 1, 2, and 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. This was a common way for kings at that day and time, all kings, and those that were out before Nebuchadnezzar conquered them and all that, that's how they looked at themselves. That's what a king did. That's what the kings of Europe did. And some of the kings that are there now, it's all different now than what it was back in medieval times and things like that. But they looked at everything from their standpoint in life. And so Nebuchadnezzar does the same thing here, but he has a change. There's a change of mind, a change of his thinking, and a change in his words. For he says, finally there in verse 4, peace be multiplied unto you. From me, Nebuchadnezzar, to all people there in the world, all over the world, peace be multiplied to you. Now look with me at verse 2. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has worked toward me. Notice his confession there. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders. He had this troubling dream. It stirred up his soul. It has actually come to reveal his prideful heart that he had, and his self-sufficiency as a ruler over a lot of people, and he exalted himself, and we'll see that as we continue on this chapter. But in this proclamation, he has come to tell the greatness of the power of the Most High God. And he uses the word miracles and signs and wonders. Nebuchadnezzar needed a reality check. Do you need a reality check? I need a reality check at least from time to time. I really, if I'm going to be honest with you, I need it all the time. And it's because we live in this world, and we live in a fallen world. We live in bodies of flesh, though we're born again of the Spirit of God. We have this war going on within us. This war tugging back and forth. The things of the flesh that appeal to us, we want to give our time and energy and effort and skill and ability and our talents to. We want to do all of those things. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But when they take precedence over God, that's where the sin comes in. And we'll see eventually, not this morning, but we'll see what Daniel, a message from the Lord to Nebuchadnezzar, what he has there. So he said, he used the term signs and signs and mighty wonders there in verse 3. Well, if you remember in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember that dream when we looked at it? He had an awful dream, a very stirring dream. It troubled his soul so that he could not get any rest. Down there in chapter 2, it was the dream of this huge statue with a head of gold and arms and chest there of silver and so on and so on. And down there, and somehow or another, Nebuchadnezzar knew that that had to be making a reference in some way to himself and the fact that he was a king and that he was a ruler. And when he saw the whole thing and how it ended, how a stone cut without hands came and crushed the whole statue, demolished it completely. And it was a frightening dream. It was a frightening thing. You remember how he challenged his soothsayers and all the humbug type people there in his kingdom, and they could not answer, and so Daniel was called forth. And so that was in the second year of his reign. The second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, he had that disturbing dream. And we saw the favor of God came to Daniel and to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here was a reality. There was the first reality check for Nebuchadnezzar. But the outcome was still inefficient. It was non-working. It didn't work. He still had the same heart. He still served the same gods. And then in chapter 3, he referred in signs and wonders. Back in chapter 3, the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown there into the furnace of fire because they worshiped the one true living God and no other. And so he gave them a second chance. Remember that? He liked them and he wanted them to come through for him, and they didn't. They stood strong for the glory of God in their lives. They did not bow down to that idol. They did not worship a false god. But rather the one true living God was the God of their heart and the God of their soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions. And so they were thrown into the fire. And you remember that if you weren't here when we read that last week and looked at that. There were four. When the king looked in there, there was four in the fire instead of three. And one likened to the Son of God. There was one that was different than all the others. And when they came out, only the three came out. And you know how the story came out. So that was a sign and a miracle, a witness to King Nebuchadnezzar. That was the second time that Nebuchadnezzar had a reality check. And you remember the result of that was that he bowed down to Daniel. Here's the high king of Babylon. Here's the one who was going to institute a worship that everyone had to come and worship. Everyone had to come and give allegiance to his God and to his government and to his authority over all the people of all the nations. And he was the one who was bowing down to Daniel because of what God had done. So there was a reality check there, and for a moment he bowed down and that happened. Now we come to chapter 4. This is probably some 34 or 35 years later. And Daniel is still the chief magician, or the chief of the magicians that are there. He is the one who still stands sure and still stands strong for God as a witness. I believe a total witness and a complete witness to Nebuchadnezzar and to those. And we'll see there were several kings that Daniel lived through, because when Nebuchadnezzar fell, and we'll get all that under our belts here in the next few weeks or so. But here was, for the time being, all these years with King Nebuchadnezzar. And so in verse 3, he declares, "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." Now, he didn't know the God of Israel. He was beginning to find out about the God of Israel. But he did not know the God of Israel, but he is recognizing some things about the God of Israel that he needed to know. And that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What does that tell us of? It looks like, we say every year around Christmas time, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." The songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, we praise him with. So it is an everlasting kingdom. And he is the God of wonders. He is the God of signs that are out there. And his dominion, it says, is from generation to generation. And the word dominion means to rule over. To rule over and to oversee. And so his dominion is over all people. Always, at all times. It doesn't make any difference who's in office. Doesn't make any difference who's the king. Doesn't make any difference who the dictator might be. It doesn't make any difference, because God is the ruler of all of them. And this is coming out of the words, out of the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. "How great are his signs and his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." So he has this great proclamation that God is the high and mighty and lofty God. What does that mean for you and me? It means that you and I ought to, because of the revelations that we have, and we live on this side of the cross, Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 1, the first 5 or 6, 7 verses that are there, talks about who He is. The Apostle John in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, the first epistle of John chapter 1, talks about who Christ is. He's the full revelation of God in the flesh. And that's how you and I come to know the one true living God. He's not an invisible God. He is not an unknown God to us. He is the one true living God, the God who has done many signs and many wonders. And He's worked those things so that people might know Him. And it amazes me today how people pervert the truth and pervert the gospel. And I was sharing a little bit at the men's Bible study Thursday evening there. I heard something that I had really not heard before. I don't know why. I just don't get into a lot of it, but it's this popular movement, the Word of Faith movement that's out there. And I heard, I heard about it actually the week before, where one of the teachings that the Word of Faith movement now has is that there are parallel universes. And there may be. I don't know how scientists come to all those things, and they had Einstein in there. And I don't know. But here's what I do know, and what they're saying about it says there's a parallel universe. And if you have like one molecule of something over here, they were saying, I've actually got it recorded on TV. I had to go back and listen to it. I couldn't believe my ears. And I heard about this, and now I'm hearing someone actually say it. Says if there's one molecule over here in this other universe, it's that same molecule. Well, you know how people, I was sharing in Sunday school this morning, how people have the amazing ability to think logically to the wrong conclusions. You know what they were saying? If you ever want to see it, I'll make a copy of it. You can watch it sometime. It's a man and his wife. And this ministry was out there, and they were talking about whatever we say in our universe, it makes it so in the parallel universe, and it makes it a reality. And the basis behind all of this is that what it in reality is that we become God when we become a Christian. So ridiculously so, it says, well, talking about money. Well, this leaf came off of a tree, and trees are used to make paper, and so trees are money. And all we have to do is speak to the tree. My money. And they were using it to better their own self. Before they bought a piece of property, they live in Arkansas, before they buy property, they go out and speak to the property that it's going to come to them. And when they want to sell, they go speak to the property so they'll sell it and make a big profit. Brother, I'm not making this up. We live in a day and time where people take the truth of God and mix it all up, and the problem is they're on television, where people who do not open the Word of God for themselves, where people do not have any contact with Christians, or people who do not have any contact with a church ministry of any kind, will listen to these things, and they'll either reject God totally from the ludicrousness of that, or they will begin to believe a lie and they will become involved in it in some way. But just like Nebuchadnezzar and all of his paganism, everything that he did there in his life, and as we come now to chapter 4, probably toward the end of his life, he is seeing this vision here that's recorded in chapter 4. And he begins there, and like, just look down with me at verse 4. He said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I was taking it easy. I can almost hear him saying this. I was minding my own business, living my life of what I've got and what I've acquired for myself. I was happy. That's basically what he's saying here. And I was flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. And then he made a decree. He was always making a decree. We don't have time to come and finish this morning, but let's just take what we hear from him today, a reality check from Nebuchadnezzar. Pride had swallowed up his life. You know, pride is one of those tricky things.
We almost don't know that we have it when we have it. Have you ever heard the old saying about humility? Yeah, I'm one of the most humble people I know. The moment we admit that we are humble, by definition, we are no longer humble. We need a reality check. Nebuchadnezzar got one, and it came from God. Why? So that God could be glorified through this king that he set up, who ruled literally over the whole world. And God wants you and me. He's given to you and to me something. I love the message and song that Danya sang. It is about adoring and adoration and praise to God. He deserves all of our praise and all of our adoration, but not when we're just assembled together in a church service. But when we walk out those doors, and we walk out the outside doors, and we go into the doors of our car and drive around and get out of those doors, we're always coming in and out of going in and out of doors. But while we're living our lives, we need a reality check of who we really are. It was like the man in the Billy Graham testimony there. He just thought he had it all. He was trying to prove that there was no God, but he had to deal with the issue of sin, and he had to deal with the issue of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what Nebuchadnezzar dealt with. He had to deal with sin, and we're going to see that in the rest of the chapter. We're going to see that. You can read ahead. And we'll come back and we'll look at that. But notice that you and I, we have to have a reality check about sin in our lives, about pride in our lives, and about the attitude of being self-sufficient. But I'd also like to come and challenge all of myself included. We need to be energy givers. Using all that we are and all that we have in life for the glory of God. Like the man gave in his testimony, it's about the purpose of God for our life. Did you notice the definition of sin, about purpose of God and actions and deeds and those things? It's the whole life. It's the total life. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before our Lord and before our God. As we're here today in this place, what is God prompting you deep down in your heart and in your soul? What is He saying to you? Are you listening? Or are you shutting Him out? This morning, God wants us to do a reality check of our life. And that's the purpose of this invitation this morning. It's not for someone else, but it's for you and for me. It's for all of us. To do a reality check. The world is full, all around us, the world is full of unsaved people. And we and other Christians in our community have been given the responsibility by God Himself to reach those people with the gospel. And if that's the purpose of God for you and for me, for this church, and if we do not fulfill that purpose, it is sin against God. We need to think it. We need to think it through. We need to just come before God with an open heart, a heart and a soul and a mind that is ready to hold nothing back from God, but telling God everything. If it's hard for you to do the things that we've talked about this morning, that's okay. But if you just ignore it and go on, that's not okay. And so what we do is we come to God and we tell Him. You see, God loves you and me. He loves us, and He has provided for us His power to take His gospel and to reach the lost, but not only just to win them, but to disciple them. The great failure in churches today is the failure to disciple new converts. That's the failure. Will you take the challenge for 2013 to be an energy giver for God, not just for a few weeks, but for the whole year? And I'm convinced if you do that with all sincerity of your heart and soul for a whole year, you'll do it for the rest of your life. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing, and the altar's open if you just want to come and just bring your life and your situation and your reality check to God and just tell Him all about it. If you don't want to come to the altar, you can bow your head where you're standing, or right now while you're sitting. And just come clean with Him. Come clean with God. And the end result, if you've done it right, if we've done it right, is that we'll praise and adore our God from the very depth of our being. We'll do it unto Him and to glorify Him.